All right, I have limited time because the kids are coming. We got to have small groups, so I brought my Pomodoro timer. I'm going to set for the time limit that I have. Why is it not working? Okay. It's been a good weekend. For me, anyway. I hope it's been for you. I have really enjoyed the time away. And I guess what I want to start with this morning is just to say, man, I really love you, church family. Of all the churches that I could have been called to in America, I am so, so thankful that God called me to this one. And I think this weekend I've just been really gripped with that feeling. I'm frustrated because as the speaker, I've had to fiddle with my message. That's usually the experience when I'm traveling to speak, but I've kind of hated having to do that with my own church because I have missed out on some of the times I could have spent just hanging out with you all. But this is a beautiful church. I'm so grateful to be called here. And I just want to say that. You don't have to feel any kind of way, but I just wanted to express that to you, that I'm filled with gratitude for the life God called me to. The first time that I ever thought seriously about this parable of the soils was when I was an undergraduate at the University of Illinois. And at that time, I was working in a soil agronomy laboratory to make a little extra money. And the person I was working for was a man named, can you believe this? His name was Muhammad A. Islam. That's the most Muslim name you could have, is Dr. Muhammad Islam. And he was the most Muslim man you could ever meet. I've never seen anyone yet more devout to his faith than that man. I spent my time in that laboratory testing the pH levels of soil samples sent in from all over central Illinois and creating a database of acidity. Really boring work. But one day during that semester, my quiet times brought me to this parable, and as I read about these types of soil and that only one out of the four was successful in producing a crop, I immediately thought of my job and of Dr. Islam, because when we were talking about something in the laboratory, when it came time for the appointed hour of prayer, Muslims pray at a certain hour every single day faithfully, they turn towards the east, towards Mecca, they get down on the floor and they pray. And when that time came, it wouldn't matter if we were mid-sentence. He would glance at his clock, his watch, he would go, excuse me, David, and then he would kneel and he would pray. And I knew for like 5-10 minutes, I got to just get out of the way. So I'd go do something else, come back, and he would say, sorry about that. And then we just continue like nothing happened. And I just remember thinking, God, someday make me as devoted to you, the true God, as I watch this man be to Allah. I want to take you that seriously that I'd have the audacity to pause in the middle of a conversation because I have an appointment with you. I hope that that heart keeps growing in me. It doesn't fade as I get older, but it gets even stronger because I believe God is still great and he's worthy of that kind of heart. I want the soil of my heart to be that kind of soil. And I want that kind of soil in your heart too. To love God with everything, to take him so seriously. There is nothing and no one in this world that can compete with him for the devotion of our hearts. When a farmer plants seeds in his field, he does so with a single-minded purpose. It is not to grow plants, but it is to produce a usable crop, some fruit which he can bring to market that will be good for him and good for others. That is his only purpose. And God raised up a people named Israel, and he had intended to use them to produce a bountiful crop to present himself to the world. And time again, they failed in that mission. And in Isaiah chapter 5, through the prophet Isaiah, God issues a lament, a song of grief And when you read it, you can hear the frustration and disappointment in his heart as he speaks. And this is what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 4. Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes. But the grapes that grew were bitter. Now you, people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Can you hear it in the voice of our Heavenly Father as he looks at his children Israel, and he was waiting? And you know, listen, he was a good farmer. He situated the vineyard on a really good piece of land. He prepared it well. He cleared the stones. He plowed it. He kept watch over, protecting it with a watchtower. And then having done everything that was his responsibility, he waited and watched to see if this vineyard he had loved so well would return to him a harvest of sweet grapes, which is why he planted it. And he waited and waited only to be disappointed that nothing but bitter grapes came out. Now, we're not a perfect, he's speaking to Israel, so don't take that immediately apply to us, but there is relevance here. None of us have lived a perfect life, have we? I know for a fact I haven't had a perfect life, neither have you, but in spite of that imperfection, God has been undeniably good to all of us. The fact that you're sitting here this weekend at a retreat tells me that whatever else God has done, he has worked hard to lead you into his presence. The fact that I am nearly 60 and I still love Jesus is not credit to me, it's credit to him. It's amazing that faith can last this long and keep growing. I don't understand it myself. I'm not a particularly religious person or a soft-hearted person, but God has held me to his side faithfully. And I'm telling you, I have lived the most intense version of Christianity as a pastor. If anyone's going to burn out, it's probably us. And yet God has kept me next to him, and I can't take any of that credit. I think probably the same is true of you, that in spite of some of the struggles, God has worked in your life. He's preserved you, drawn you here today, given you so much goodness. He's protected you with a watchtower over your life, and he's waiting and watching, and his longing is to see that deep love and investment and blessing produce in your life a harvest of sweet grapes that he gets to enjoy and that others who pass by also get to enjoy. Isn't he worthy to get from us the harvest he's been waiting for? Do you know that's really one of the reasons this church has its name? God deserves to bear a rich harvest in the lives of the people he has loved so well. And I believe he's worthy of that, don't you? And that's our aspiration. We're not here to beat anyone up or make anyone feel bad. What we're here to say is, if this is a God who is worthy of that, let's never stop offering him that kind of heart which produces a crop. In Matthew 13, 8, Jesus comes finally in the parable to the last soil. And like I mentioned on Friday night, not an encouraging success rate. 25% of the soil is successful, 75% fails. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. What makes the good soil good? Only one qualifier. It bore a crop. That's it. In two of the other three failed soils, the seed did germinate. It sprouted. Something started to grow. But in the first three, they failed, not because nothing grew, but because it did not grow to maturity and produce the crop which the planter had intended. That was the goal all along. Only this last soil fulfills the purpose of God in planting the seed in the first place. So fruit bearing is extremely important. If you ever go through the Bible in a year with an eye towards fruit, just do a word study someday on this word fruit in the Bible. It will astound you how much fruitfulness matters to God. In fact, he commanded that throughout the ancient temple, there would be all the decorations were with fruit. Pomegranates, clusters of grapes, all over the woodworking, all over the gold trim. He was trying to give them a visual reminder that you bearing fruit is everything. It's the whole point of all of this, to bless you so you can be a blessing to God and to the world around you. Fruit matters supremely. We can define fruit as the visible evidence of God's work in us. And I believe that that fruit, that work of God, appears in two important ways. First, fruit is the evidence, the visible evidence of God, our good works for God. It's our response to God in obedience. Last Sunday, I preached a message entitled, With Your All, where we looked at Jesus' greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. And it reminded us that Jesus says to us, God's greatest command is to love God with our all, everything in us, our heart, our soul, our strength, all forms of power, and with our minds. Everything, every dimension of our being is meant to love God fully to the best of our ability. And with our all, and here's what I want to remind you in the words of the great 80s rock group Boston, love is more than a feeling. Any of you guys old enough to remember that song? What a great song. It's more than a feeling. To love God is more than some sentiment in your heart that says, I love you, God. That's great. Didn't your parents ever do this dirty trick to you? Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me enough to take out the garbage? It's not just a dirty trick, it's such a truth. Love can never be reduced to feelings and words alone. That kind of love is cheap. Love includes words and feelings, for sure. For some of us, love has to be something, that's something we have to learn, is love requires words and feelings. But love is always more than words and feelings. Jesus said it pretty plainly in John 14, 21, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. In other words, do you want to know if you are loving God well? Yes, of course, check your heart, check your words. But also take a look at what your life is producing. Is it producing a response to God where I accept his commandments and then I obey them, because that is Jesus' definition or measuring rod for what it looks like when a human being responds to God with love, is that it is shown through obedience. Not the kind of obedience that is grudging duty or bitterness, but because what he says is this obedience is the most tangible expression of love we can offer to our invisible God. If you really want to show God you love him, don't simply use words. Use your whole life. Use your obedient response to his commands to tell him, God, this is how I love you. This is how I love you. Before we say yes to any opportunity to serve, we're saying yes first to God. Before we say yes to the church, before we say yes to other people. And if we can't say yes to God first, my recommendation to you is don't say yes to the church. Don't say yes to people. Don't obey simply out of a sense of guilt or obligation or duty. Let your obedience be ever your expression and response of love to God. These are not unfamiliar words. I'm not asking you if you've never heard these ideas before, but what I'm asking you throughout this whole retreat is, will you actually check the true condition of your heart today, not yesterday, not 20 years ago? Today, is this still the heart you want to see cultivated? Is that my yes to you will be a yes as an expression of love. Because our good works for God is part of the fruit he bears in us. But there's also another important kind of fruit, and that is God's good work in us. Not our good works for God, but God's good works for and in us. Have you ever seen a movie where someone is possessed by an evil spirit? Now, some of you young guys, you weren't supposed to watch that movie, but I bet you saw some of it. I watched it one time because I was in college, and an upperclassman gathered a bunch of us freshmen in his dorm room and said, "You're all going to watch The Exorcist." I'm like, "No, I'm not." He goes, "You're going to watch it because you need to know the power of the enemy." And that was horrific. That was one of the worst things I've ever seen. But what I learned was, man, when an evil spirit or a demon possesses someone, you don't have to ask, are they possessed? You know. Like, there are visible signs that an evil spirit has captured this person. Don't ever watch The Exorcist. I know I mentioned the movie. Even if you're curious, never watch it. It's terrible. It will haunt you for the rest. I'm almost 60. I still am haunted by it. Don't watch it. The point of it is that when an evil spirit possesses a person, you can tell. So my question to you is, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit possesses a person? What does it look like if the Holy Spirit has so controlled and dominated your heart that he controls you, he shapes you, he moves you? You don't negotiate with him. You don't. The person possessed by an evil spirit doesn't go, "I don't really feel like screaming or scratching myself or spitting out green pea soup from my mouth." They just do it because that's what the demon commands of them, and they are in the clutches. What would it look like for your life if the Spirit of the living God so fully possessed you that he shaped what you look like, how you feel and sound, how you act? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 describes that very thing for us. And it's interesting that the word Paul uses to describe the transforming power of the Holy Spirit over a human heart or human character, he calls it fruit. Isn't that interesting? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Meaning you could be as much of these things as you want. No one will be like, "Hey, you're going too far." No system of belief or government would ever say these things are illegal, they're terrible. Every human being acknowledges these are virtues that are beautiful and good. We need more of it in the world. Can I ask you, do we need more love in this world? Can we use more joy? Is anyone going to be upset if there's just this outbreak of an epidemic of kindness in America? Good Lord, I wish there would be an epidemic of kindness, an outbreak of self-control and gentleness. Every one of these describes the opposite of what America feels like right now, what is breaking and scarring our world. Every one of these things describes a person who is attractive and beautiful that I would want to be around, someone who reminds me very much of the humanity captured in the person of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of us and reshapes us, when God is that much at work in us, the fruit, the crop that is produced, is a character and a heart and an activity in this world that reminds people of Jesus and is universally beautiful and beneficial to everyone else. We know that, and yet every day it's possible that through our passivity we're conspiring to add to the brokenness of the world that already frustrates us. It's become popular to leave these little Jesus figurines around. Do you guys have one of these? About a year ago, I opened my pickleball bag up, and I found one in there. Still to this day, I'm not sure who put it in there. I don't know if it's a hint or if it's a supernatural appearance of Jesus going, "You're playing too much, fool." And But you know, here's what I experienced when I opened my bag up and unexpectedly found this little plastic Jesus figurine. Now, some diehards will say that's a violation of the commandment. Don't make a graven image. I'll tell you what effect that little figurine had on me. You could buy 100 of them on Temu for like 20 bucks, okay? It made me pause in that instant and think about Jesus. I just can't help it. Like, I look at it and go, oh, Jesus. And then because it was in my pickleball bag, it forced me to think about my relationship with both of those things. And I'm like, oh, Jesus. Oh, man. I need to love you more than I love this game. Whoever left that created a moment for me that forced my mind to be aware of someone who is always there, but so easily forgotten. And I thank them for that. At Arise, they were leaving these things all over the place. Any of you guys find one at Arise? Did you, anyone leave one? I left one on a lamppost. I hope you found one on a lamppost. Somebody goes, leave this somewhere, and they gave it to me. So I'm like, and I found the first lamppost I was walking past, and I just put it on there. I like that practice. I like this idea of surprising someone with a moment where they're forced to think about this person of Jesus. But the truth is that what Scripture teaches is that the image of the living God dwells in us. It's one of the greatest privileges of being a human being versus an animal, is that when God made everything in the universe, it was only humanity that he breathed into us, his image, his likeness. And if you are in Christ, the perfect image of his son Jesus is being formed day by day in you as you surrender to him. He is making us more like Jesus as we soften our hearts and yield to him, so that at the end of the day, we don't have to leave little figurines around, because we ourselves are the little Jesuses filling the world as image bearers, icons. That's the word, what the word image in Greek is, icon. You know what an icon is? It's what you click to open the actual thing. It's just a picture. It's a file that's like 2 kilobytes. It's nothing. But when you click it, it has one job: open up the real thing. Access the real thing. I can't open an icon and write a letter, but I can click an icon and open a word processor that writes the letter. And that's our goal, that's our role. I am an image of Jesus that points you to him, that makes you think of him, that makes you feel that you've been in his presence, because I hope that to spend a little time around me, something I say or do, something you say or do for me, makes me think, this is what beautiful humanity, this is what our God is like. And if Jesus is like this, I need to know him. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled, I don't have a slide for that, but listen to these words, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Meaning God's plan was to literally cover the surface of the earth with his glory, the knowledge of him, and he would do it eventually through the lives of every person who claims the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That it is our mission and our purpose in this life, not simply to be saved and go to heaven, but to walk the earth, cover it with the influence and reminder and presence of Jesus through our lives as we're being shaped by him to be more like him. I'm almost out of time, so I gotta cruise through the rest of this. Matthew 13:23 is where Jesus interprets the parable. And he said, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Okay, remember, that was the hard-hearted person, couldn't understand it because they couldn't accept it. But Luke's version of this parable adds an extra level of understanding, because he says the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Meaning when they hear the word, they're not resistant or argumentative. They're open to what God has to say. And then they hear it and they retain it. And by persevering, they produce a crop. The fruitful heart receives God's word with openness. Not arms folded going, I dare you to get breakthrough to me. But it's, if God of the universe is speaking, I would like to hear what he has to say. Receives it with an open heart. And then they retain it, meaning they don't hear it and be like, I agree with that, I guess. And then they go home, but they dwell on it. They retain it. Maybe they memorize it. Maybe they reflect on it. Maybe they immediately make a commitment to put something into practice, but they don't just hear that and then move on. They hear it and they hold on to what God said to them. It's one of the reasons I spend an hour, I don't know if you realize, but those sermon recap emails that you guys delete takes like an hour to put together, not because I don't just copy and paste my notes. I'm thinking for the reader, is there something that wasn't clear that I could have done better in the sermon? And I'm trying my hardest to make a readable reminder of what God said. It's helping you retain what you invested 30 or 40 minutes of your life having to listen to. Amen? Please read it. It's a lot of work. And then they persevere, meaning with great patience, they don't expect the growth or the change to happen overnight, but they hold on to God until He produces the fruit in their lives. There's a lot I was going to say, but I'll end it this way. It's encouraging that God says, when He produces the crop, the harvest is 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. The average ratio in ancient Palestine was 8 times what was sown. For every one seed you put in, you get 8 seeds back out, 8 kernels of grain. So 8 times was a good harvest, an average harvest, but 30, 60, 100, that's a phenomenal harvest. And Jesus is saying that when God produces the fruit, it's better than what you could do by yourself. He's also saying with 30, 60, 100, not to rank ourselves, but simply to say this. No matter what God's already done in you, there's room for your heart to get more fertile, more soft, more good, and He can still do more and more in you and through you than you ever imagined. I'm not talking about just product put out, but He could change you more than you ever imagined you could be changed. He can grow you more than you ever imagined you could grow. Isn't that encouraging to know that if our hearts, and God does the work, but our part is to bring to Him the softest, deepest, most devoted heart we can. That is the good soil from which God produces sweet grapes for Himself and for the world around us. Your job isn't to sit there like an apple tree going, apples, come out, come on. I got to get more gentle. That's not the goal. Bring to God your softest, deepest, most undivided, devoted heart. He will do the work in you. He will produce better than 8 times a harvest. He will produce such a phenomenal harvest. You'd be surprised this is still you. Chris Kim, you knew me when I was 17 years old, freshman in college. In a million years that day when you met me, did you think I would be your pastor? 2 years later, when you became my small group leader and I was your co-leader causing all kinds of trouble, could you ever imagine that you'd listen to me preach for 30 years of your life? He's trying so hard not to say, heck no. But Shin, you know the truth, right? You knew me just as long as Chris. Like, she's really holding her tongue. It's a miracle not only that I became what I am, but that you're at our church. It's crazy to me. And you know what that says to me, about me, is not that I've done anything, but it's amazing what God could turn garbage into. And if you knew me at 17, you wouldn't think that word is too harsh. I was garbage at 17. Ugh. I get the ick just thinking about me at that age. What God does with us is a miracle. And our only part is to bring to Him a heart that's soft enough to let Him work. Can you do that? Can you break up that hard soil? Can you develop depth in your spirit, in your mind? Could you just begin to kill the idols in your life and say to God every day, you alone deserve all of this. I'm not perfectly there, but help me get there. I don't want to be divided. I want you to have it all. Can you work on the condition of your heart so God can work on you? I'm going to pray briefly as Pastor Frank makes his way to the front, and then he will release you to your small groups and tell you what time you need to be back. We've got some exciting things left in our morning service, some important announcements, but before that, we wanted to have you have a chance to discuss all this. So let me pray for us as Pastor Frank comes up. God, you are worthy of the greatest devotion we can put on display for the world to see. We want people to know that when they look at our lives, they see a God who can move people to this kind of devotion. You're worthy because of what you've done for us. You're worthy because you are who you are. May our lives bring you glory. May you enjoy a rich harvest of sweet grapes from us. And may the world around us enjoy the same crop. In Jesus' name, amen.